Blog Talk Radio.
Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. You're listening once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive, and I'm excited. I'm tickled pink to be back on the airwaves. I've been off the airwaves for a while. We've had various people to represent us. But Religion Means Alive is a movement within the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad to be a public expression of the work of Imam W.D. Muhammad. So we are honored and privileged beyond words to be with you today, to be back on the airwaves. I want to make some announcements. We're going to have our annual Father-Son Men and Boys Associations Father's Day breakfast at the Walrus Cultural Center. I think it's 6770 Howard Street in Irvington, New Jersey, at the Walrus Cultural Center. The guest speaker and chief panelist will be Sister Halima Muhammad, who is in fact the granddaughter of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And she was a witness to the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Dr. King's meeting. In my opinion, Dr. King represents the strain of the African-American thought from Frederick Douglass on down, that line that sought outer dignity for our people. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad represents that strain of thought that started with Booker D. Washington, continued with Marcus Garvey, George Washington Carver, and all the great thinkers that were working on the internal house of the African American. And there in Chicago, Illinois, one hot day in the summer, I forget the year, the two met February 26, 1975, I'll never forget it. Those two strains came together in one body, Imam W.D. Muhammad. Well, I was honored and privileged beyond words to be at the United States Council of Muslim Organizations and see the fruition of Imam Muhammad's word, the way he said, religion means alive, May 1975, but remake the world March 75. We've seen a new world of America. And on that same day that I was in Washington, D.C., at the Hilton Hotel, whoever thought 50 years ago I would be at the Hilton Hotel talking about taking my share in America? I would have never thought of that. But it was by God's permission, through Imam Muhammad, that I was able to be at the table of Mosque Cares, the ministry of Imam W.D. Muhammad, and to see Imam W.D. Muhammad II. Now, I didn't call him that. Congressman Andrew Carson called him that. Now, I told him it would take an act of Congress. Well, the congressman said, we're happy to be here with Imam W.D. Muhammad Jr. And since in Al-Islam, we know we don't have any juniors. But the second, and I didn't say that, President Barack Hussein Obama, who's a wiser politician than I ever dreamed of being, he told him, you have your role too. So we're continuing the work of Imam W.D. Muhammad. We're excited. And God bless John the Baptist to baptize Jesus. Well, the political waters have been baptized, have used that water, political awareness and fulfillment of political life. Our dear brother and dear friend and guest today, Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam, is a pioneer in the political arena for the community, Imam W.D. Muhammad. And the beauty of it is, he didn't go in as John Brown. He didn't go in as Willie Culpepper. He didn't go in as Mr. Overtree or Mr. Undertree. He came in as Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam and took his oath in the Alabama House as a representative of the people. You know God had to have that to happen. You know you didn't have anything to do with that. You know that that didn't happen until Imam Muhammad remade the world. So, dear beloved people, let us get excited. Let us get pumped up. Let us be ready to go to work. And let us promote that God has blessed us to have a leader, a teacher in the God, and a God in the person of Imam Warbidin Muhammad, and he lives in you and me. And the next speaker you hear will have that voice and expression of Imam Warbidin Muhammad. He will express Imam Muhammad. He's not hiding from Imam Muhammad. He's not running from Imam Muhammad. He's not trying to be Alibaba and the 40 thieves. He's not trying to run and follow somebody who would take us in the same place that the war that's going on in Iraq. He's not trying to follow somebody who would lead us into the same expedition that's going on in Syria. The same expedition that would call a group of insane people with the Quran to go into the Karachi airport and blow it up and shoot people. He is not a part of the group that picked up the Quran and believes that education is forbidden. He's part of the group that God has raised up. Let us raise up among you a community and joining what is right, forbidding what is wrong, and not fearing the criticism of the criticizer, such as one as Imam Yusuf Salam. So let me take care of one housekeeping event. And tell you that Brother Deeb Shacker is hosting, as the president of the New African Family Day, one of the largest gatherings, I believe it's the largest gathering, of Imam Muhammad supporters, and it's going to be held at the Weekway Park, Meeker Avenue entrance, first Sunday in August. Now, at this event, there are at least 10 to 15,000 people come out. It hasn't gotten the publicity because we need you to come to work with us. We need you to make this festival a major festival as a milestone. And perhaps even 2015, we can make it an event where we'll bring 100,000 people to Noah. Yes, we talk about 2015. We want to celebrate Imam Warbidin Muhammad's appearance in America. Yeah, we're not celebrating the appearance of Mr. Farad. Mr. Farad was a midwife that helped the baby to be born. But that independent mind is now alive and well. And while we're at it, why don't you send your donation to P.O. Box 261, Newark, New Jersey, 07101, and make checks payable to Father, Son, Men, and Boys Association. Every year, I think for the past 18 years, Brother Deeb Shacker has been chairing a committee, and they feed thousands of people. Brother Deeb Shacker is a great proponent of socialization. How would I know President of the Mosque cares unless I socialize with him? How would I know Congressman Andrew Carson unless I socialize with him? And I would have a chance to break bread at the next table. I was surprised that he knew who Imam Alfred Muhammad is, but he did. He asked to meet him, to meet me, and I graciously met him. I met Keith Ellison, Congressman Keith Ellison. I never dreamed that a little boy from Lynchburg, Virginia, would be shaking hands with a Muslim congressman, especially when I was a little boy, not knee-high to a duck, when I picked up the Muhammad Speaks newspaper and saw in it Christianity should be thrown in the garbage can and in turn took the garbage can and fight like hell with the white man. Those words shook the dungeon of my little small slave mind and rattled the cage. And a new man is beginning to emerge, a global man, a man that is aware of Islam, a man that is aware of African Americans as the pivotal people and changing the globe. A man that is aware of America and its potential and want to help America have a new birth. So, dear beloved people, without a further ado, let's have our brother, your brother, and my brother, and our friend. And I want you to know, first of all, he's not a jackleg. This man has a bachelor's degree from the University of Georgia. It would have been a nightmare for an African American to even think 50, 60 or 70 years ago by the University of Georgia. They would lock you up for even having, but he graduated from there. Went on to the University of Miami and graduated from his law school. Didn't stop there. Went to old Madison, University of Wisconsin-Madison, and did an LLM at University of Wisconsin-Madison Law School, a very fine law school. I used to walk by the law school and wanted to be in. Just the idea that one has graduated from there with an LLM is enough to give us a pause of appreciation. Also, this brother didn't stop there. He's been a practicing attorney, a legislator, a law professor at Syracuse University. These are the kind of people that Imam Muhammad is producing. These are the kind of people that will lead America. These are the kind of people that I am convinced would even offer to be the president of these United States. I am even convinced that they will be United States senators from among our ranks, U.S. congresspersons from our ranks, governors from our ranks. And we will lead America to the greatest years that America has ever had. And the old song that they sing in the political world, better days are here to stay, I believe it is. I love it to see the president walk in and you hear that song, better days are hell to the chief. One day you will see a Muhammad. One day you will see a Salah. One day you will see a Shaka walking in one after another to lead America to its greatness. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. I'm sorry I got a little carried away, but I got excited. And I got excited that victory is coming. I don't care if it's Louis Farrakhan and every other con man is on the paper. God is with us. And I got to give it to you in the Quranic language. God says in the Quran, Allahu khairun makarun. They plot and God plots. And God is the best of plot. We're going to be victorious. We're going to fill stadiums up. We're going to fill schools up. And the world will know, first the 41 million will know, that Imam Wahidin Muhammad is on the scene today and producing more and more little Wahidins that will bring America and the world back to its greatness and back to its nature. Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul-Salam.
Dear beloved people, our greeting is As-Salaamu Alaikum. I'm going to dispense, inshallah, with our traditional protocol, form, and structure, for Allah has given us a way to operate a structure, a logic, and a way to feel human reality. Forgive me for dispensing with that structure and that protocol, but time is of the essence, and we had to get on record the excellent statement of Imam Afrat Muhammad. That statement should be almost codified and circulated around America. Well, the brother didn't sound like no shake. Are you a rational person, or do you want to be shaken up by one of these milkshakes? The brother came like a shepherd with a rational rod in his hand. I'm quoting Imam Muhammad. Abraham Muhammad came like a shepherd with a rational rod in his hand. And you listening to a brother today who does not fear the criticism of the criticizer. And I wouldn't spend 1 minute trying to please or placate folk that shucking and jiving, trying to be what they're not. I'm not an Arab. I've never been in Arab. I know who I am. And I'm not going to fall for any scheme of spiritually coded Arab imperialism. I'm not going to fall for any scheme of sugar-coated Persian imperialism in the name of Shiism, Arab imperialism in the name of Sunniism, over there embarrassing the Islamic world in Iraq, killing up each other. And you want us to look up to all that. You want us to wrap our head and sandal down our feet, following all that. And Allah blessed us with the leader to bring us the most excellent understanding of this great deen. And you want to fall back. Sometimes we want to fall back and emulate and mimic these deviators. You call them deviators? Yes, these innovators. Today I have completed your religion, and it was not called Sunniism or Shiism. Everything the man did, oh, bitter. That language used to make me bitter. Because the biggest innovation you can find in this deen when they start talking about some Sunni Islam. What does that mean? We're all supposed to follow the Quran and Sunnah. Every Muslim on the planet. I don't have to even get into you can find something connected with Sunni in the deen clearly. But Shiism. Look, we gave up one form of slavery with the Caucasian. Excuse me, audience. And we had to struggle to come into our psycho-spiritual cerebral independence. And we're going to let these folks wrap a rag around our head, symbolic of voluntarily giving up independence of spirit, intellect, and moral orientation. No, indeed. We follow the blessed Imam. Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. We want to briefly talk to you today about the bunk in the midst of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. Reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. Allah is checking Jacob Banta for sign of Eric Cantor. The bunk in the midst of Ham, reflecting on the life of a blessed Imam. By now, you ought to know that I'm referring to the late Imam Muhammad. Our subtopic is Allah checking Jacob Banta in the sign, excuse me, I had to get some water. I got a strange cough for some reason today. Checking Jacob Banta. Banter, the sign of Eric Cantor. By checking Jacob Banter, I mean his prophetic banner, Banter, where he boasted that he was going to plan or design, that he was going to orchestrate a scheme, where he was going to he's just bantering like a child, knowing that he's not the Lord of the universe, knowing that he had to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for respite and time to try to execute his king. I just bantering, claiming that he was going to control affairs, that he was going to raise up Esau of the European Gentile, and that he was going to bring, he's bantering now, he's running his mouth, as the imam said, he's engaging in grand enactment. He's bragging about his wisdom and his strength. He said he's going to bring the Gentile to his fullness. And then that would be the end of his world scheme. But he's playing in a law plan. And a law is the best of planners. Yes. Religion means a lie because the Lord is a lie. He neither sleeps nor slumber. He knows what appears before, after, and behind his servants. And Jacob put in his plan, his grand design, to manipulate, to control Western civilization, to control Europe, to put a good rope around the European, around the Gentile, around Western man, to make him, in essence, a puppet on his string. And they got this mythology called the Rape of Europa. And Jacob raped means, you see the word rap. Jacob bantered. Jacob established a word. Jacob established a language. And the imam taught words make people. And he made the Gentile civilization. And for years, he has been clashing with Gentile civilization. Jacob trying to get revenge against Esau, against Rome, for sacking the temple in Jerusalem, for dominating Jerusalem militarily. It's in the Quran. God says he sent against them twice the enemy. And that's the second time the enemy sacked everything within his power, within his reach. And Jacob, not being able to defeat Rome militarily, not having the army Rome had, came up with this grand scheme rooted in his knowledge of Scripture. Do you understand? I'm coming straight from Imam Muhammad as he broke this down. Coming from his knowledge of Scripture, said, I can't defeat him militarily, but I'm going to defeat him on the level of psychology. I'm going to make him a crucified world savior. But behind him is going to be my leadership, Joel and Jewel. And I'm going to raise him up out of the dark ages. And I'm going to make him a world global power, support his science, support his technology, support his economics, support his finances. I'm going to be the father of all his intellectual disciplines. I'm going to be the father of his psychology. I'm going to be the father of his economics. I'm going to be the father of his sociology. I'm going to be the father of his Pauline Christianity. Every middle construct that he conceived, I'm going to plant the seed for that conception. And he did that for roughly over 2,000 years now. And as we come to the end, in this day of Yom Kippur, in this day of Yom Kiyama, in this day of judgment, in this day of religion, when he was getting ready, bringing his final act on the planet, the alive one, Allah subhanahu Shadow Wasta Allah moves in. And just this week, he gave us a powerful sign as to how he's getting ready to check Jacob in his scheme. And this little very Gentile, this little very Esau, this little bit of immature, social infant with an entire infantile mind, this little Esau still don't know how to interact with other races, still don't know how to interact with other religions, not having the scientific structure of the heart in his spiritual influences. Jacob didn't give him that. So he's socially immature. And so even in his social immaturity, as he now realized that Jacob is trying to close out his civilization, as he is chain-stoking now, on his civilized deathbed. Yes, I'm talking about that white man that you're afraid of. That coward you down. Yes, he's chain-stoking on his deathbed, and he's trying to struggle to survive. And now you have reactionary survival forces kicking in now. The white males with a little virility, all they can do now all across America is to snatch up the phallic symbol of the gun, shooting in Oregon, shooting in Las Vegas, shooting in California, shooting everywhere. There's a desperate attempt to survive the onslaught to bring its civilization to a close. To survive the scheme, to reduce the male to an effeminized, effete creature, to survive the scheme, to make the Gentile woman alive and perverted in extreme sexual lust and lasciviousness. Trying to survive the scheme of a direct assault on his Judaic Christian values. So this little socially immature, non-harsh, fast, influenced people. I'm talking about Esau. I'm talking about the European gen. I'm talking about the one you call the white man. But even in his doubt, even in his weakness, one of them has the role to send a message that Jacob is getting ready to be checked. And if you study the world, current events, all this media have been talking about, how this little David down in Virginia slew this big son. This big political, this majority leader in the U.S. House of Representatives, Eric Cantor. Let me say to you, brother, ma'am, Farad was all what you said, but he was also a mystic. And Farad said that one day, that old touring car would be going up Capitol Hill. Farad, typically without knowledge in his mysticism, predicted Andre Carson. Look at that name, son of Carr. He anticipated Chief Ellison. Ellison means son of Elijah. Ellison is from Detroit, Michigan, where Farad Muhammad raised up the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Ellison would not be in Congress, but for the first Muslim elected to the House of Representatives, but for that movement that started in 1930 in Detroit, Michigan. Andrew Carson would not be the son of the car, praying into that statement that Farad made about the touring car on Capitol Hill, but for the work of the Nation of Islam and that mind that was destined to be born out of it, the mind of Imam Muhammad. So now you met with these African-American Congress people, but at the same time, there was a big sign in the U.S. Congress, because after all, the MOOC does not belong to President Obama. The MOOC does not belong to Mitch McConnell. The MOOC does not belong to John Boehner. The MOOC does not belong to Eric Cantor. The MOOC belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he's fully in charge of his affairs. He's fully in charge of his affairs. How many signs must he have to send us as Muslims in this day and time before we stop being stupefied with this milk baby Islam that these people trying to put on us? I didn't say al-Islam. I said this milk baby Islam. Allah trying to show us the power of al-Islam that he gave us as descendants of slaves when he promised to make us inheritors of the land, both east and west. And according to Quran, that he would level to the ground the great works of the oppressor that they erected with such pride. As we move into the summer, 50 years ago, we remember that Our Lady Ma'am was on the run for his life in early summer 1964. He had been threatened by the members of the Nation of Islam, but Allah was protecting him. The late Malcolm X had just met with Maya Angelou, who recently passed away in Ghana, with Julian Mayfield, Leslie Lacey, and all those other African Americans and those expatriates living in Ghana. That's 50 years ago. Then we began to make the transition away from that to the events in Philadelphia, Mississippi, with the murder of Swerner, Goodman, and Cheney. And then a few weeks later, the Democratic Convention, where we had the Atlantic disaster, which Atlantic City 1964 convention, that disaster, which directly impacted 11 years later, the coming of the mission of Imam Wahidin Muhammad. You know, everybody has tried to suggest that there's somehow a clash of civilization between the Muslim and the Christian world. If you study most of the history since the Crusades, many centuries there was not any conflict between Muslim and Christians. But there hasn't been a day since the sacking of Jerusalem where there hadn't been a clash between the sons of Jacob and the sons of Esau. And this thing of bringing the Muslims in is a diversion, so that wise and intelligent people cannot discern that the real clash, the vital clash, the relevant clash, the pertinent clash, is the clash between Jacob and Esau. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom, in his day of judgment, no one can battle. On the ultimate judgment, they say that only, and I'm paraphrasing, only Allah can speak. And on this day of lesser judgment, only Allah can banner. Only Allah can call his shots. Jacob is in a state of illusion and delusion. If he thinks that he can banter, that he can talk trash, that he can talk smack, as if he's running world affairs. No, it's check time. Allah let him run for 2,000 years with this plan to come up against the Gentile, to come up against Esau. And we being Esau's little children, we just got caught up in the mix. We didn't plan this game. We didn't have nothing to do with the sack of Rome. We just alive in somebody else's living. If you don't believe me about the real clash, let me recommend this book to you, Rome and Jerusalem, The Clash of Civilization by Martin Goodman. This particular presentation is coming up as we begin to move toward the 50th anniversary of the murder of those three human beings in Philadelphia, Mississippi. The author of this book is Martin Goodman. There's no accident that one of the main victims for that treacherous murder, that savage ritual killing, was our good brother Andrew Goodman out of the Northeast. Allah is in the details. His plan is intricate. His plan is subtle. His plan is refined. Sometimes and many times, his plan is imperceptible to human detection. He weaves and he winds his plan. Oh, yes, wind up his plan. So now this author wrote this book, and he starts out, he doesn't use secular language. He talks about this age-old clash between Jacob and Esau. Get you a copy of the book. So this little fellow out of Virginia, this son of Esau, his name was David Brad, ran against this Eric Cantor. Let's just take a look, dearly beloved audience, and briefly analyze this sign with a critical eye. This name of this defeated, and I on a literal level, it's darkly. I would love to see some members of our wonderful Jewish brethren, the good-hearted Jewish Americans who have done so much to contribute to this wonderful body politics, outstanding scholars, financiers, economists, politicians, theoreticians, scientists of the site. I would love to see one of them left in Congress. My understanding that Mr. Cantor is the last one that was in Congress, and I don't rejoice in that fact. And this is not about his ethnicity. Jacob is not an ethnic group. Jacob is not rooted in blood. Jacob is not rooted in a biological genetics. Jacob is rooted in a mindset, a mentality. And if you want to understand the mentality, let's break down that name. Let's go to Cantor first. Cantor, C-A-N, Cain. In the word Cain, you see C-A-I-N, I can. And you look up the real meaning of C-A-N in Webster's dictionary, the unabridged, it says can come from the word kunum, to know. Oh, people say I can, in darkness, I can do this and I can do that, but they end up doing nothing because they don't have the knowledge to do anything. So when you say I can, that's Cain bragging that he's made of fire, that he's made of knowledge. I got the knowledge. I can run things. So that Cain encounter represents Cain. And we know that Cain lifted his hand and slew his brother Abel. But also you see on Encounter Tor, because you see the psychological warfare that has been waged against Esau when the blind Samson that had lost some of his knowledge, he said, go and take and put me between the two pillars. As Quran said, he wanted to get between, to sow discord between the man and the heart, between the intellect and the heart. And Samson pushed, and he pushed, and he tore the psychology. How did he do that? With an emotionally laden, maudlin Christian idea. So the Gentile is a savage, and we need to soften him, and we need to appeal to his emotion by putting this crucify, murder Christ before him. And maybe this will remove some of the savagery. But as Obama said yesterday, a day before yesterday, one of the most disappointing things in his presidency was that this society would allow 26 babies to be slaughtered and murdered at Sandy Hook, and they would not raise not one civilized people. And Obama, like Elijah, came to teach the Gentile civilization. Obama, like many in the Nation of Islam, came with a duty to teach the Gentile civilization. Jacob didn't teach it to him. Came with the duty like Malcolm to teach the Gentile civilization. Came like the Lady Mayor Martha D. Muhammad, the ultimate civilizer, who understood that the ultimate civilizing tool was Quran Kareem, and he came to teach the Gentile and to teach Jacob and to teach the sons and daughters of Adam and Ibrahim, our father's civilization again. So Jacob tore at the psychology, sowed discord between the rational forces in the Gentile and the emotional, human, sentimental, and sensitive forces in the human being. Made him schizoid, made him split. Yes, Cain tore up the soul of the Gentile. And you run around, you know, talking about white man and all this racism and this and that. He's nothing but an immature baby because Jacob did not give him any Benjamin in his religion. So you go and you study the last name of this individual that dealt with cancer in Virginia. He's supposed to be a Tea Party man. He's supposed to be a right-wing Christian. And some of the values I identify with, I identify with the moral values, they stipulate, that they articulate. But many times don't even practice. This fellow out there, Larry, whatever his name, advocating all these moral values, and they caught him in a stall, tapping his feet on the floor, trying to attract other men. Jimmy Swagger, down there, going to debate the late Ahmed Dida with all this moral right-wing Christian talk, and they caught him in the street trying to snatch up a young girl. So, but they articulate the moral values, and I don't have a problem with them. But his last name is Brad, David Brad. What do we see in that sign? Yes, they trying to fight for their civilization. They trying to keep the Judeo-Christian values alive. But if you study them, they are all brats in the sense that underneath that is a desire to promote Caucasian European male dominance. If they so religious, according to Quran, when the true Christian hear Quran, they come in tears. These right-wingers want to fight us. If they really were following Ibrahim, then they would join with other sons and daughters of Ibrahim. But no, it's got to be their blonde-haired, blue-eyed version of Christianity that dominate the people. How can they live in this global economy? People from all ethnicities and religions here in America now and demand that everybody follow the dogmatic idea that the Caucasian, Gentile, Esauian, a European is the world's savior. And after all this light on the scene, they still want to act like that they are the special one to save the world. And just a few years ago, this old so-called right-wing Christian had the nerve to snatch up our holy book in Florida and put it to fire. They're nothing but a bunch of brats. I'm not impressed with their religiosity. Because if they were truly following the religion of Ibrahim, Ibrahim was taught to make the Hajj. And everybody under his dispensation would advocate a social reality, a social consciousness, a social justice where all the sons and daughters of Adam, regardless of religion, regardless of gender, regardless of race, can live on this planet without wrangling. Let there be no wrangling in the hearts. Nevertheless, this David Brat was used to check Eric Cantor. Used to check him. Why? To humble this whole scheme to the dust. I'm not going to even let you bring the Gentile down. You thought you were going to raise him up to his fullness and then bring him down. I'm not going to let you die. If we look at it, Allah is not going to allow these diabolic forces to destroy this country as long as believing people exist within their midst. We know that students of Imam Muhammad, we must be the best of believers, witnesses to the nation. And as long as we witnessing to the nation, as long as we fulfilling our destiny as descendants of slaves, Allah will protect America. But now we go on and act the fool. And get out there with these deviants, who got away from the religion, deviated from the religion, the deen of Islam, the deen of Fitra, deviated many centuries ago. And Allah took away the blessing and gave the blessing to Imam Muhammad. Took away that blessing. He said he was going to raise up people who love him more than the ones that were living evil during the time of the prophet. Now let's go to scripture and look at this. Eric is very, very, very important. But let's take a look at Esau first, and inshallah we'll make a few other statements and bring this thing to a close. Right after Esau, we see this term Esek, a figure in the Bible, and it talked about how Isaac and his herdsmen went into this land, took it, and dug not the well of Zamzam. But we know Jacob also stopped up wells and say that he went into the land of the Philistines. So anytime we see Philistine, that's just another word in the Old Testament for Gentile, for Esau. And they came with a scheme of psychological warfare against these people. And they dug a well. This well was at a place called Jirah. And let's look up what that word means. It's how they describe Esau, the Gentile or the Philistine. They made psychological warfare against them. It means a Philistine place near Gaza. And in the word Gaza and Jira, you see the term G-E and J-G-A, the earth in their mythology, was called G-E. That's where we get the word geography from in geology. Or in their little science, they're talking about the science of Gaia, G-A-I-A. They be talking about the science of the earth. So Jacob is saying, we're going to keep these Gentiles given to striving to the animal, material, earthly appetites. And the main one we're going to manipulate, as I said on many occasions, is the sex drive. Go study you. All these statements are coming out of Bibles. And let's look up this Eric thing. It's related to the word erect, E-R-E-C-H. And it says, this is a city that Nimrod built in the land of Shinar. Now, all that glitters is not gold. So this is not a physical land. The glitter is a shining religious teaching that appeals to the emotional appetites of the people, but it's not gold, meaning that it's not rooted in rational logic. So the first thing that this Eric is related to is this scheme to build these mills construct this city like Nimrod built. Then the word Eri in Hebrew, it means my watcher, watching, worshiper of Jah. And Jah is a way to say the J-A-C in Jacob. Jah. Jahubite. It's a son of Gad. Gad, supposed to symbolize out of the sons, the Martian force in the human being. Said Gad was a trooper. So this Eric scheme is related to how they make psychological warfare against the Gentile. Eric, it says, oh, I'm looking in that book now. It means error. It means error. When Jacob put that rope around Esau and gave him a distorted form of the teaching of Esau, when that cockatrice was formed and that egg was formed, hatched on a dunghill, the Trinitarian doctrine. Esau and the Gentile and the Western Christian people were put in perpetual error by this master scheme. Now, I didn't make his name Eric, and the name is revealing the scheme of Jacob. And all these terms I've given you are biblical terms, straight out of his script. Look what it says. Error thoughts that have no foundation in absolute truth. These teachings, this artificial graphic mentality, this Trinitarian idea that they gave to Esau, to the Western Christian, according to this, has no foundation in absolute truth. We know that only Allah is the reality. Only Allah, he is the absolute. And the Nicholas say Allah is the eternal, the absolute. He never was a baby, and he never had a baby, and there's no one like unto him. But this David Bratt that defeated Eric Cantor, he is not fit to lead America because he's still rooted in the narcissistic image of looking at his skin color in the waters and reflecting back European supremacy, Christian supremacy. The leader of this thing must be influenced by the heart that Malcolm took 50 years ago in 1964, must be evolved social creatures that are big enough to embrace all the sons and daughters of Adam. If Muslims can work with the Christians and the Jews and others. Do you understand? If African Americans can work with people of all ethnic backgrounds, we have evolved beyond trying to establish a black God that's the cream of the planet. Adam is the cream of the planet, the original man. Allah gave him the destiny to be the Khalifa. time is up. Allah is checking this team in terms of Yom Middin. And roughly 50 years ago, as we get ready to close out, the late Malcolm Shabazz had just returned from the Hajj, coming back at least in rhetoric, talking about all sons and daughters of Adam can stand before Allah as one creation. We know about all that language, whether he meant it. Allah did not give me the wherewithal to cut his chest open and to look in his heart, and didn't give you that wherewithal as well. But he met with Maya Angelou and the rest of our brothers and sisters in Ghana. I find it mighty interesting that almost 50 years from that meeting, she passed away. Now let me tell you about Maya Angelou. Benson Harding, he also passed away, and I love the brother. But in Maya, it was a supreme sign because she gave us what I call the poetry of resurrection. Allah, she said, still we rise as a people. Whether she knew it or not, she was giving us the pattern of resurrection that Almighty God had in store for African-American people. The man talked about that phoenix rising from the ashes. Elijah Muhammad second home was in Phoenix, Arizona. The phoenix rising from the ashes. And Maya said, as a people, still we rise. Now, 2 years ago, 2012, they had this Mayan prophecy about the end of time. And they wanted us to look at that as being foolishness or something to take lightly, something not to embrace. Matter of fact, that same year, in the month of May, they had this shyster by the name of Harold Camping to come out and come up with a date saying that that was going to be the end of the world. They knew that people were going to observe that and was not going to want to hear any end of the world talk. And even Muslims didn't take that Mayan prophecy seriously. Maya Angelou brings us back to that. Those people, those native people down in the area of Lower Mexico, they were studying the Fitra just like other sons and daughters of Adam. God has sent over 124,000 prophets, some say more than that, to every people on this planet have received one. They had this student of Quran, and the world hides this, who was a student of the Nation of Islam in 1958 in Chicago, Illinois, the one who they call the father of the Mayan prophecy. I want you to understand this. But when he told us what the Mayan prophecy really was about, they took him off the scene, and they made mockery of the whole phenomenon 12/21/2012, because they didn't want people to read what he said the Day of Judgment really meant, what the end of the world really meant. This individual was not African-American. His name was
Jose Arguelles.
Now let me tell you this. Two individuals that we have to look at is the Lady Man Wahdatuddin Muhammad. And I'm going to show us right now very quickly how each one, Imam Muhammad and Barack Obama, are tied into this father so-called Mayan prophecy. Jose or Joseph had a twin brother named Wallace. They both went to Chicago in 1958 and began to study under Elijah Muhammad while they were students at the University of Chicago. Both of them Hispanic out of Minnesota, the same state where Imam went to prison. Joseph and Wallace was his name. Joseph and Wallace. His name. Now, Obama's sister, his only sister, her name is Maya, the same name as Maya Angelou. The land of the Mayan prophecy was Maya. That was the name of the land where this civilization occurred. Let me get ready to close out. That prophecy has been fulfilled. Now let me tell you what he said the prophecy meant and what the world has tried to hide the same way they tried to hide Imam Muhammad. I'm just going to read from this book as I close out. This lady, this author, talking about the life of Joseph or Jose, says this. Jose had done thorough studies on the main world religion. He noted that Buddha, Christ, and Muhammad were three figures in the old world who are most responsible for shaping the course of human civilization. He felt that their ideas transformed civilization as we know it into very different forces fashioned by an ideology created originally with a spiritual intention. He had done a complete study of the lives of these messengers who he called the three messengers of awakening. He felt each world teacher was essential according to time and place they appeared. Two examples of this are Buddha and Muhammad, who contain a perfect interval of 1,140 years between their birth. This is a factor of the 114 surahs in the Quran. There were 570 years from Buddha's birth to Christ and 570 years from Christ's birth to Muhammad. Then he goes on to say, see, we living in Yom Medin, and Maya Angelou brought us back to this prophecy. And I'm going to tell you what it meant. Christ and Muhammad trace back to the same theme of Ibrahim. In this regard, the teachings of Christ are absorbed in the teachings of Muhammad. Jesus is portrayed in the Quran as chief messenger and predecessor of Muhammad. There's also much about Christ and Moses in Quran. Christ never said he wanted a religion started in his name. He was simply spreading the message of love and compassion in the nature of God through his parables. Likewise with Buddha, there's no record of Buddha saying that he was starting a religion. He was simply meditating and teaching. However, it is clear in the Quran that Muhammad was instructed to found, he used the term religion, but we know he's talking about the Deen al-Fitra, the Deen al-Fitra of Al-Islam, which means this is what he says, submission to the will of God. These people are played with the Gentile, played with you, but by the grace of Allah and the leadership of Imam Muhammad, we have tracked these devils down. They knew what Aquinas was talking about with this end of the world prophecy. They knew that it was not talking about a physical climax or a physical culmination. They knew all of that. But they played with it and made mockery of it. We're getting ready to close out. This is why we should remember Maya Angelou, because she said we will rise as a people from the ashes of slavery and we will become a new people under the Quran, Kareem. I'm continuing in this book. So it was led that in the 54th year, Jose was led to do an in-depth investigation of the Quran that would continue to deepen for the rest of his life. Jose discovered that from the time of Muhammad's passing in 632 AD to the opening of the tomb of Paco Bhutan, that this little Mayan religious leader was exactly 1,320 years. And of course, from 1952 when it was discovered, precisely 1,260 years since the dedication of the tomb in 1692, since Muhammad walked the earth, and 1,260 years have been passed since the dedication of the tomb. Since the closing of the cycle, AD 212, and this is the punchline, 1,320 years after the tomb dedication, he concluded this must be a sign vindicating the mission of Muhammad in the Holy Quran. The father of Mayan prophecy was talking about 212. By that time, Muhammad's mission would be vindicated before global man, and he would be seen walking with Quran. Imam Muhammad and Barack Hussein Obama, who was reelected in 212, were sent as instruments to bring the final fulfillment of the coming back of the full Quran and the vindication of the mission of Muhammad that has been slandered and bastardized for years. This is what the father Mayan prophecy said. About a bunch of crazy foolishness. It was about Muhammad's mission being established in the West during this day of Yom Medin. Dearly beloved audience, so when you cry about our wonderful sister Maya Angelou, think about what I just said and understand the real reason why she was sent as a sign to this planet. Dearly beloved audience, I must leave. I close this broadcast as we open it. As-salamu alaykum. If there's any questions, I'm available. Brother Imam.
Yes, Brother Imam. The lines are open, 805-727-7013. We're open for questions. I want you to give us the significance. Just press 1 if you're already on the line. I see the lines are lit up. We thank you for your calls and those of you who are listening in. Those who are listening in who are listening by on browser, dial 805-727-7013. Remember, Wally, the communicator will be on tomorrow at 1 o'clock, same station. I'd like you to connect the passing of Ruby Dee and also the loss of the seat of Mr. Eric Panter as the majority leader. And tell us, first with the significance of Ruby Dee, and secondly with Mr. Cantor, whether or not you think the Democrats Mr. Trummel, I believe he is, from Randolph-Macon College, two faculty members, whether or not you think the Democrats have a shot at winning that seat. Put on your political prognostic hat.
I'll come politically, because the liberal politics has nothing to do with these major signs that's underneath the outward event. But I will give the outward transactional political analysis. Virginia is changing into a global state. Hispanics, immigrants from all over the country, African Americans, and progressives. They do have a shot at winning this, but it's going to be tough politically because of the fact that Cantor's district was drawn through gerrymandering to favor the perpetual election of a Republican. Now, Ruby Dee has to be tied into her brother, Tom Wallace. And the night before Malcolm was killed, he went over and left his family with Ruby Dee and Tom Wallace and the rest of them. Now, if you combine Tom Wallace's name with his sister's D name, you get Wallace D. So right during the death of Malcolm, Allah was given a sign that, hey, my man that's coming after Malcolm is Wallace D. He did the same thing with Dr. King. When Dr. King, before he passed, he did a drum major speech that was given at his funeral. He told the people to play it at his funeral. Everybody has heard that drum major speech. But what we don't know is that the man who wrote that speech that Dr. King borrowed the language from was named Wallace. So why is it around the death of Malcolm and the death of Martin, we see the name Wallace being brought up? I tell you why. Allah was given a sign. Don't be mourning over the death of these servants. They did their job, but my man is coming. And my man who's going to bring Elijah and Martin together is not Martin. He said he'd get to the mountaintop, but he couldn't get us there. Wallace was supposed to get us there. And we run around here rejecting a man of that kind of noble, divine, crafted destiny.
Well, I want to ask you a question. Yes, sir, you said it did. Let me ask you another question. What do you make of a Jewish American scholar leaving the field of journalism to study Wallace D. Muhammad, a man that you happened to met, Mr. Jeff Diamond, now instructor at the City University System, and author of a forthcoming work on Imam W.D. Muhammad? What do you make of that, and what does that portend for scholarship and portend for our community? Is the community Imam W.D. Muhammad significant? And if so, how significant? And should we be worried that Minister Louis Farrakhan, who took great consternation and pain of young people, including two of my children, is on the back of a Muslim journal, skinning and grinning like a chess cat? That's my, I don't ask you to comment on my characterization of him.
I defy you or the people who wrote the Muslim journal to go into history and find any sign that Allah was going to make Lewis successors to Elijah and Martin the way he did with Wallace. That's Allah's plan. Can't nobody alter the Allah's plan so men can play about in jest. Little boys can play, but it's going to be all for naught because Allah fulfills his plan. His promise is never broken, and the wealth of the wealthy availeth them not against him. This is little boy's play. Allah already established the plan. He executed it. Like Forrest Diamond, whoever can put the best scholarly work out there on our imam. I say more power to him. Look, the first time I read about a positive big-time thing in Western knowledge was when Michael Hart, a Jewish American, H-A-R-T, came out with the 100 most influential people in human history, and this Jewish American did not name a Jewish individual or a Gentile Esau individual. He named Muhammad, our beloved prophet, as the most influential person and human being. So sometimes these good people from the Christian faith and from the people of the book, they can do a better job than half-stepping jive Muslims.
Well, that's a problem. So what you were really saying, and I get an inference that you all would say in the law, that the jive half-stepping Muslim people and high Muslims may not tell the full story, but it would be the full power of believers.
Brother, listen, and excuse me for interrupting. If we didn't support the imam while he was living, he had to sit half the imam down, express his disappointment publicly. How in the world do you think Allah is going to rely on a people like that to do a biography on the most important exploitator of the universal book, the Grand Quran, since Prophet Muhammad? This stuff is serious. He's not going to put this hand that's in the hands of uncertain and doubtful children, lukewarm about Imam Muhammad. Feelings all mixed up. Farrakhan here, the Sheikh the tomorrow, Elijah yesterday. No, he will allow an objective scholar that's serious to do the work.
Let me ask you this question, my dear brother. You have answered it so beautifully that I don't know, you're probably on your way to a business meeting, but let me just, prior to you going to one of your business meetings, I do need to ask you the question. I was invited or summoned to the United States Council of Muslim Organizations, and one of those organizations that was invited as a constituent member is Mosque Cares, headed by Imam Waqidi Muhammad. And I had the noble and honorable Congressman Andrew Carson from Indianapolis to make comments, and he pointed out that we have Imam Waris Dean Muhammad Jr., as he put it, was with us today, and he gave him, in fact, I was very impressed with him, that he told some of our immigrant brothers to back up. And I know they are great financial supporters of his, so he could spend time with the family. I wanted to know, is there any significance to that? And what do you think of this idea that right there in the nation's capital, in my home state of Virginia, I felt strangely going into the state of Virginia. I wondered if it was a state trooper following me, but ended up not far away from the Pentagon and at the Hilton Crystal City Hotel, very famous hotel, and there was all of the major Muslim organizations in America trying to come together to have a single voice in America. What do you think does that portend for America? What does that portend for African Americans? And what does that portend for the global Muslim community?
It opened it as a wonderful prescient message about the future. And Allah will make it so. And let me tell you, when Prophet Muhammad got ready to perform his mission, he had his dinner with the family, and he asked for support to help him in that great work, and only a 12, 13-year-old fella named Ali stood it up. Ali at the time was equipped lightly. He was not equipped heavily. Now, look at all, you can say what you want to about Wallace the Second, but you look at all the descendants of the Pools. The dinner supper has been set. They all been invited. And I don't know of a one that's overtly and consistently standing on the mission of Imam Muhammad but Wallace II. Now, he may be like Ali, equip lightly now. But if God will, in time, he can equip him heavily. And we know what happened at the Battle of Better. It was this same 13-year-old boy that was equipped lightly that became equipped heavily. If all these forces, congressmen, world powers, global Muslim, get behind Wallace, remembering what the work of his father, who knows Allah may strengthen him in his impact and in his influence. Allah is the best knower.
Yeah, and one final question, and also you can join the conversation. I told you we don't eat pig, and we're not a pig, so we don't hog the program up. This
program. I got to go. People calling.
Oh, yes, sir. Okay, late. Thank you, Bubby, ma'am. Thank you so much. Take care. And Walaikumussalam. Thank you, Billy Ma'am. Dear beloved people, we're going to continue for another 5 minutes. Religion means a lot. Brother Imam Yusuf Abdul Salam is busy moving in the economic arena. But we're going to continue this discussion. I want to say to you that I was highly impressed by what I saw in Washington. What I saw in Washington was the descendants of Bilal being the main force in America for Muslims even being involved in politics. If it were not for Imam Waqif Muhammad, there wouldn't be a Muslim in Congress. There wouldn't be a U.S. Council of Muslim Organizations. Imam Muhammad has taken the lead, and all we got to do is fall in and push him as a leader of a new politics. It will not be the politics of what's going on in Iraq, the almost sacking of Baghdad, the taking of Damascus, the destruction of Karachi. The Honorable Elijah Muhammad put it so notably and nobly. He said, "All war gone out with a loud noise, disagreement mounting," meaning that the old world of Islam is rapidly crumbling. The old world of Muslim American politics is crumbling. Where the African-American is sitting at the back seat. Some said he sat at the back seat of the bus. And there are some even willing to sit at the back seat of the back of a camel. But I'm telling you, dear beloved people, we're not going to be in the back seat to anybody. God has put us to be not only at the entrance door to the masjid, he has taken us up to the minbar. And it is us, the African-Americans, Muslim, who follow Imam Muhammad, not all the communities. We should understand that. Allah's mercy and blessing is not upon Muslim communities, not the Muslims. It is upon the community of Imam Dawood Muhammad. I reiterate and quote him, the favor of Allah is upon us, his followers. The rest of the Muslim world will have to fend for itself and repent and get behind Imam W.D. Muhammad's community and follow us into the promised land of opportunity, follow us into the promised land of Quranic sciences, follow us into the Quranic science of understanding, better relationship with Christians and Jews and even other Muslims that we disagree with. It is so we are really honored and privileged that Almighty God has favored us, has favored our people. God says when he favors a people, he gives them guidance. If you don't believe you are guided, listen to the scholars of the Muslim world. Baghdad, they speak fluent Quranic Arabic there, but they're killing each other like you would kill flies. in India, Pakistan, they have Hafiz school that memorize the Quran from Al-Fatihah to Al-Nas. But he cannot give them one verse on how to work with each other. They're going into the airport and killing each other. If you bring that understanding to America, you would kill yourself, you would kill your babies, you would kill your children, you would destroy and plunder your own society. Don't look for nothing in the Muslim world for anything but destruction, for slavery, for suffering and death. The sunlight of Islam, he must not make no mistake, they call it Islam. Well, let them have our Islam. We want Al-Islam. Allah says, Dinu Al-Islami. God then says, Dinu Islam, Al-Islam, meaning God peace, God surrender. Because what is going on in Mosul? What is going on in what they call in classical Arabic, Baghdad, or Baghdad? Is Shia killing Sunni? Sunni killing Shia. So what kind of Islam do they have? They certainly don't have Al-Islam. They have something that they purport to call Al-Islam. And with those words, I would invite all our audience to come back tomorrow at 1 o'clock for Wally the Communicator. I will return at 6 o'clock where I would be the two interlocutors or interrogators and questioner would be Brother Imam Mateen from Rhode Island. I hope you'll sing the Star-Spangled Banner and Brother Imam Mubashir Akhtar. They will be two guest panelists and questioners, and we're going to have a lively discussion. So tell your friends, tell your ma, tell your pa, tell everybody. And also, let us see you at the Warriors Cultural Center for the Father, Son, Men, and Boys Association Father's Day breakfast. 9 o'clock, plenty of food, plenty of fellowship, plenty of faith, and even some fun. Let us come together, join together, pre-Ramadan spirit. We won't have Louis Farrakhan. We won't have any con artists there. It will be Sister Halima Muhammad, who was a witness to the greatest meeting ever held in America, the meeting of the minds of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. They met at 4847 South Woodlawn Avenue in Chicago, Illinois. We're going to have an eyewitness to the history, and she's speaking for us Sunday at 9 o'clock. Come out. There'll be plenty of food. I hope they'll even have some fried apples because I love them. Plenty of food, plenty of fellowship, plenty of faith, and plenty of fun that we will get. And family, don't forget that. And no failure. Peace be on our honorable and noble listening audience. You've listened once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive. And get your checkbooks out and send your donations to the Father, Son, Men, and Boys Association, Post Office Box 261, North New Jersey, 07101, for the Father's Day, Father, Son, Men, and Boys Association, New Africa Family Day. You want every African country to be represented. And next year, 2015, we're going to have the flag of every country in West Africa and Africa. We'll come together and have one of the world's largest New African Festival next year. But to start this year, we're going to have food, fun, faith, family, and fun at the New Africa Family Day, the first Sunday in August. Peace be on our noble and honorable listening audience. So we listen once again to another edition of Religion Means Alive.